Thank you, praise team. Good morning, Union Baptist Congregation, Rio Vista, California. Excited to be here this morning. Obviously, this is a good day, like Paul said, for meeting and gathering together. Fortunately for us, we don't do this once a week, but rather most of us meet more than once a week, maybe three times a week, maybe four times a week. That's what it's all about, family, right? Being together, sharing together. If we're going to spend eternity together, we might as well start getting used to it now, don't you think? Be a good idea, right? Be a good idea. Although I know some of you shudder at the thought of spending eternity with others sometimes. I know my wife does with me. She's thinking, wow. Back in the Gospel of John this morning is where we're going. We're going to continue in chapter 6, and I have to warn you up front, this is one of the toughest teachings that we're going to see in Scripture. Very hard, hard words. And so we have an option when we see hard words in Scripture, especially when we're teachers. We can gloss over them, or we can pass by them and not teach them for fear that our people will be somehow offended or disbelieving. Or we can teach them as Jesus taught them and leave the work of the Holy Spirit up to the work of the Holy Spirit. And so that's where we're at. We always teach the whole Bible, the whole book. We don't skip over or gloss over even the tough parts. And so today we're going to see a pretty tough part. This is the fourth discourse in the Gospel of John. Remember, a discourse is just a unique teaching of Jesus. And so this is the fourth discourse as we're looking at this in the Gospel of John. We've had three other discourses. You remember the new birth was in chapter 3. We had the living water in chapter 4. And we also had Jesus's proof of his deity in chapter 5. And so now we get to chapter 6. We just had the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus is going to go into his teaching. This discourse essentially goes from verse 22 through 71. It's very long, very lengthy, very tough teaching, but we're going to break it down into three parts. Okay, and so today will be the first part, verses 22 through 40, in which we are going to deal with Jesus's teaching to the crowd. In fact, this discourse, if you were to look at it kind of aesthetically, you have Jesus teaches the people, Jesus teaches the Jews or talks to the Jews, and then the third part we'll see in the very end is Jesus teaches his disciples or speaks to his disciples. And so you'll notice as we start to go through this that there are allusions. In other words, there's kind of a picture of communion in this, okay? And a lot have tried to attribute this to the Eucharist, and where we eat the bread and we drink the cup. Although that may be true and there may be some allusions, this is not what John the Apostle or the Apostle John is speaking about when he speaks of this matter. Jesus is not referring to communion when he speaks of this matter. But they're intertwined in, to some extent through the Old Testament. If you remember, or actually one of the verses that we're going to look at today, Jesus says that you can have no part with me unless you eat my body and you drink my blood. This is going to be pretty much the gist of chapter 6 in Jesus' teaching. So it's kind of hard from the get-go. What does that mean that we eat his flesh and we drink his blood? And so we're going to see that today. And as we go from communion, really what he's talking about, and this is really going to be the gist of the whole chapter, is that we don't literally eat his body, we don't literally drink his blood, but what it does mean is that we take him in, okay? In much the same way you would eat a good novel, okay? You never heard that? Somebody says, well, I want you to eat this book up, or man, that song's so cool, I just ate it up, okay? Well, this is what Jesus is talking about, that we take all of him in and that we keep him in, okay? There's no physical blood, no physical body. Of course, communion, we do this in remembrance of him. So we're looking at verses 22 through 40. Let's read our verses, and then we'll pray, and then we'll go into the text today and see what Jesus has to say. Remember, John's whole point to this gospel is that we would see the signs, that we would see the teachings, and that we would believe Jesus is the Son of God. And so we want to fall in love with Jesus as we read through these. Looking at verse 22 in chapter 6, let's start. It says, "The next day the crowd stood at the other side of the sea and saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. And there came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into small boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' And Jesus answered them and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for food which perishes, but for food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father God has set a seal.' Therefore they said to him, 'Well, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.' So they said to him, 'What then do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?' 'Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, and he gave them bread out of heaven to eat.' Jesus then said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world.' And they said to him, 'Lord, always give us this bread.' Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will not thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I certainly will not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day.'" Let us pray. Lord Jesus, come before you this morning. And so these words are going to get tough, and they are going to get, and I think we push back against these things, Father, because we have kind of a man-centeredness about us. We want to make everything about us, and we want to make everything about how it affects us, and we want to make everything about how it pertains to us from our point of view. And so we very rarely take time to stop and look at you. And so you give us these things not because your will is to crush us, but your will is to encourage us. Your will is to bring us joy. Your will is to have understanding. And so we want that today, Father God. We want to understand, and we want to believe, and we want to be lifted up with your words, and we want to feel secure in our relationship. And so by these words, my prayer is, Lord, that through your words, through your teaching, Father God, we would be encouraged in this, and we would not see it as a negative, but we would see it as, for what it is, its gloriousness, because you are glory. So Holy Spirit, work mightily in our hearts today. Open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf, that we all may see the gloriousness of this passage, and the glory that is the Father, and the glory that is the Son. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. So let's catch up to where we are. We started in chapter 6 a couple weeks ago. We took a few breaks, and I'll just kind of give you a little synopsis here. Chapter 6 begins. Jesus walks over, or actually crosses the lake to the other side, climbs up a mountain, and of course it's around the Passover time, so there's a lot of people in the general area, and they're all following him. He begins to teach okay, on the side of the mountain. They're all listening to his teaching somewhere. During the day, everybody gets hungry, okay? Scriptures say there's about 5,000 people, not including women and children. If we were to add them in, it could be as high as 25,000. The people are hungry. They got no food. And so Jesus feeds them all lunch from a little boy's lunch that he brought with him, 5 loaves and 2 fish. We saw that a couple weeks ago. And Jesus did this primarily, it says, because he was testing his disciples. Remember, one of his main missions here is to train his disciples. And so he asked his disciples, how are we going to feed him? The disciples don't come up with the right answer, more or less. Jesus does the miracle. And it's interesting because John barely even mentions the miracle, you notice. We make much of it as being, oh, Jesus fed the 5,000. We spend all of our time teaching on that. But John barely even mentions it. In fact, he doesn't even call it a miracle. He just says, Jesus gave thanks and everybody ate. And so the main purpose was to train his disciples, of course. But the crowds were a different story, okay? Jesus says he already knew their hearts. We've looked at that over the past couple of weeks. Remember, he's trying to get his disciples to see. He's trying to get his own people to see. You know what? Who do you say that I am? That's really the question. That's a question for us. Who do we say that Jesus is? Okay? And so he's constantly training his disciples because they're the ones that are going to carry on the ministry after Jesus goes back to the Father. But the crowd is a whole different story, isn't it? The crowd, they see the miracle, they're fed, they've had their fill, okay? But they only see Jesus, even after the miracle, as the prophet. In other words, a good teacher. Or in verse 15, they want to make him king, okay? They want to make him the king. They don't quite get who he is. They don't understand who he is, nor do they want to. Let's not make any bones about this, okay? It's easy to stand up here and preach and go, oh, well, they just didn't understand, but that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says they refused to believe him. And so they only see him as a teacher. They only see him as a makeshift king. In fact, in verse 25 in our passage today, they address him as rabbi. Rabbi, when did you get here? Which means teacher. Okay? Not, hey, son of God. Not, hey, Messiah. Not, hey, may I bow down to you and worship you. But, hey, teacher, when did you get here? And so Jesus sends his disciples away, if you remember, and Jesus goes up to the top of the mountain to pray. Jesus sends his disciples away to the lake. They get in a boat, and he says, hey, cross to the other side. In the middle of a storm at night. Remember, we saw that. But Jesus, we also saw that, was still training his disciples, even in the boat. Remember, in Mark's gospel, Mark makes the comment that even though the disciples had participated in feeding the 5,000, they still did not understand, Mark says, about the loaves, because their hearts were hard. And so Jesus sends them out on the boat in the middle of the storm. Of course, they struggle. Jesus walks on water to meet them. Okay? They see him. They think he's a ghost. He's terrified. And he says, do not be afraid. I am. And then his disciples receive him into the boat. And immediately the boat, which we could call a second miracle, is transported to the other side. Okay? So that's where we've gone. That's where we are. Okay? And one of the things I want you to notice in this, like I said, is that it was important that his disciples begin to understand who he was. That's why he's spending so much time on them. Because these were the men, as I said, that God had chosen, that God had brought to Jesus to carry on the earthly ministry. The crowd, on the other hand, was a different story. See, Jesus knew their hearts, and you're going to see in the rest of this chapter, and I know you're all going to gasp, but you'll see this in the rest of this chapter. Jesus spends all of his time pushing the other 25,000 away. Pushing them away. Okay? You say, how do we know this, Sean? How do we know he's pushing the other 25,000 away? Well, first of all, Jesus seems to be fleeing every time he gets the chance to deal with these people. Remember, they want to make him king. He leaves the crowd. He goes up to the top of the mountain to pray. Then in the middle of the night, he sneaks across the lake to the other side. He's trying to get rid of this crowd. Okay? You say, well, wait a minute. This is Jesus, right? Isn't he interested in evangelizing these people? Isn't he interested in drawing them to himself? But you got to remember, he knew their motives. He knew their heart, as we're going to see in this passage. We also need to remember that Jesus is pushing these people away because what's his main purpose coming to earth as a man? We've said this a million times. His main purpose to come as a man to earth was to die on the cross, not to draw a large crowd to himself. See, we're thinking, oh man, if he could just get everybody to love him, then everything would be okay. But the problem is you still have sin. Somebody has to pay the debt of sin. Somebody has to die on the cross. Doesn't matter how many people love Jesus, you still can't take care of the problem until you get to the cross. Okay? There is no salvation without the cross. And so we keep that in mind, right? His will was to do the will of the Father, and the will of the Father was for him to die on a cross by crucifixion. Well, how do you do that? Well, you push a lot of people away. And eventually, they don't like what you teach, they don't like what you say, they don't like what you require of them, and you put them on a cross. Okay? That's how you push them away. And thirdly, and this is really the key to the text, and I want you to pay attention very closely to this, because it's really where this all centers around. Thirdly, Jesus only receives those whom God gives him. Hear my words. Jesus only receives those whom the Father gives him. Okay? What does that mean, Sean? Well, look at verse 37 with me in our text. Verse 37 says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Notice that Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Okay? Pay attention to this. It is the Father that draws people to Jesus, and Jesus receives them. If the Father does not draw them, then Jesus does not receive them. Simple concept, isn't it? The disciples were drawn by the Father to Jesus. Jesus receives them. The 25,000 people on the side of that hill were not drawn to Jesus, as evident by their attitude, and so Jesus does not receive them. So he's going to spend the next 40 verses pushing them away. Okay? We're going to see this from the Scriptures. If you look at verse 44 in our passage, John 6:44, just jump down there. What does it say? It says, this is Jesus talking. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. How many people can come to Jesus? No one can come to Jesus unless the Father who sent draws them in. He says in verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I certainly will not cast out. All that the Father brings to Jesus, he says, I will not cast out. The interesting thing about that, and the thing I love about that verse, is it says that he will not cast out all that the Father has brought to him. That implies that that if you have been drawn, if you are a disciple of Christ, that you're already in. Okay? You're on the inside. He cannot cast you out. He will not cast you out because the Father brought you to him. But the other inference is what? If you do not belong to him, what are you going to be? You're going to be cast out. You're going to be pushed away. Okay? Man, this gets tough. This gets tough. The inference is that everyone whom the Father does not bring, he pushes away. And so it is with this crowd. You say, well, that's kind of cruel that Jesus would push so many away. I mean, this is Jesus, right? He's supposed to love everyone. Well, the truth of it is he does love everyone, but not everyone has been given to him by the Father. That's the truth of this passage. Not everyone has been given to him by his Father. If you look at verse 65 in chapter 6, just hop over a page if you're still in chapter 6 there. Listen to what he says again. And Jesus was saying, for this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Who can come to Jesus? No one. Unless it has been granted from the Father. The Father has to draw you first. Okay? So Jesus pushes them away. But I want you to take note of something here. I want you to pay attention how Jesus repels this crowd. Okay? This is the most important part. Because those of you right now that are working this out in your brain and you're starting to accuse God of being unjust or unfair, I want you to pay attention to how Jesus pushes the crowd away. Because this is true for us too. It's true for preaching. It's true for teaching. If people stay in this congregation, I want it to be because we're teaching from the Bible word for word. If they leave this congregation, I want it to be because we're teaching from the Bible word for word. You get me? But look at this. I want you to notice something. He doesn't tell them to go away. He doesn't make himself invisible so they can't see him anymore. What does he do? He pushes them away with the word of God. He's going to teach them, and they will reject him and walk away. This is awesome. He simply gives them the truth, and they flee. Nothing is more loving than giving someone the truth of Scripture. The one thing that can save them. Nothing is more loving than giving them the word of truth. Because that's the one thing that can save them, but it's also the one thing that they will either accept or reject, right? We don't want them to reject our nice works. We don't want them to reject our cafeteria food. If they're going to reject us, they're going to reject the word of God. They're going to reject Christ. And so here's really the gist of this whole discourse as we finish up with this. These last few verses, I'm going to go through it fairly rapidly because we want to make just two points in this. But here's the gist of this, right? Jesus says, look, people, do you want the treasures of the world? Do you want the food that fills you up in the world? Or do you want me? He says, because I am here, right? I am the bread of life. I am the one that fills you up. I am the one that completes you. Do you want the treasures of the world? Do you want the gifts from the Father? Or do you just want what's here? Do you just want here? He says, my Father has chosen some of you to receive this gift. And those he chose to receive this gift, he has given to me to keep forever, and I will not lose one. This is really the gist of this passage. He says, but you'll have to eat my body and drink my blood. And the crowd says, we don't really want any conditions. We'll just take the treasures of the world. We'll live for the here and now. And we really don't want any conditions. That's all we need is just what we got going on right now. And that's really the truth of it. That's where this whole thing is going. That's the way it works here. Right? People have to make a decision. Do I want the treasures of the world? Do I want the food of the world that fills me up now but leaves me hungry tomorrow? And tell you what, most people are more than satisfied with that. More than satisfied. See, it was by grace alone that our Lord fed the hungry people, but in truth, his main purpose was to give them the truth of the Word of God. Okay? He did the miracle so that he could teach the truth. But the people wanted the food, right? They only wanted the food. They did not want the truth. They did not want the truth. Verses 22 through 24, really what happens? We said Jesus went across the lake with his disciples the other side. Okay, so the crowd comes down. They say, hey, man, the disciples' boat is gone, but Jesus didn't get in the boat with them. I wonder where he is. And then all of a sudden another crowd shows up. Remember, we're talking about 25,000 people here. Okay? This is a full stadium somewhere. And so some other boats show up from Tiberias, and they're like, hey, where's this Jesus guy that's giving out free meals? And they're like, oh, we don't know. We're looking for him. And so they all get into those boats, and they cross the lake to the other side, the complete opposite of the other side. This is where our passage is picking up today. They get to the other side. They all pile out of their boats. They see Jesus, and they walk up to him. Look at verse 25. They were seeking Jesus in verse 24. Which sounds like a good start, right? Hey, they're seeking Jesus. That's what you got to do. There it is. They were seeking Jesus. Verse 25, it says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? You got to remember, most of these people just saw him feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so they see Jesus on the other side. They know something is extraordinary about him because they're already starting to maybe guess, well, this guy's so powerful, he could probably be our king. Or maybe he's that prophet that Moses spoke about. Okay? I can think of a million questions I would ask Jesus in this situation, but one of them isn't, when did you get here? Do you see it? Hey, Rabbi, when did you get here? Not, hey, how did you change those fish and that bread and feed so many. Hey, where did you come from? Hey, could you possibly be the Son of God? No. They said, Rabbi, when did you get here? Okay? When did you get here? There's a reason for that, right? Jesus doesn't even answer their question, but instead answers a question they didn't even ask. If Jesus knows the hearts of all men, He knows the motives of all men, then Jesus can answer a question that you didn't even ask, but you're thinking. Okay? So when I say this attitude was all wrong in the crowd, Jesus is the one that tells us. Look at verse 26. And Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. In other words, Jesus calls them out. They said, Rabbi, when did you get here? And He says, you know what? You guys aren't following me around because you want to know who I am. You're following me around because I'm free lunch. That's the truth of it. I'm free lunch. Okay? That's what you desire, is free lunch. And so He reveals their true motive. They wanted more food, right? Look at verse 27. He says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on Him the Father God has set His seal. Okay? Amazing statement, right? You guys are only following me because you want free lunch. Hey, look, instead of coming and following around for free food, you should be following me because I'm the Son of God. And I can give you eternal life. And I can fill you up forever, eternally. Okay? Jesus is laying it down to this crowd. Remember? A few verses back, we're accusing Jesus of not being fair by pushing the crowd away. Well, what is He saying? Look, I'm the Son of God. I can give you everything you ever... I can satisfy you forever. Okay? It's not what the crowd wants, right? He says it's not the food of the world you need or the treasures of the world you need, right? And so here they are, and still not understanding. Remember, they're in the physical here. Well, yeah, you know, you give us food. And so verse 28, they said, therefore they said to Him, well, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Notice how they frame it. Okay? They're not saying, hey, how can we be saved then? What they're saying is, how can we keep getting more food then? They still don't get it. They still don't get it. How can we keep getting more food then? What should we do? Okay? How can we work the works of God? See, their frame of mind is all messed up. According to their philosophy and according to the Pharisees' philosophy, the only way you could get to heaven was to do what? You had to earn it. You had to work for it. There was something you were going to do. It was a give-and-take relationship. You do enough good works and God will give you salvation. Okay? Listen to what Jesus says in verse 29. He says, Jesus answered them and said, this is the work of God, that you, what? Believe in Him who He is sent. Here it is, folks, right? It's not the food of the world that fills you up. It's not the treasures of the world that fills you up. It is Me that fills you up. Okay? It is Me that satisfies. It is Me that gives eternal life. You cannot work for it. You cannot earn it. Okay? You simply believe, is what Jesus says. Here it is in a nutshell. I'm God. I do the works of God. Believe in Me, and you can have eternal life. Okay? That's what Jesus says. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. Okay? Look at verse 30. So the head said to Him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work will you perform? Are we listening here? I like to criticize these people. But think about this. This is where we're at, isn't it? This is where we're at. How many of you have ever said, if you just show me a sign, Jesus, I'll follow you here or there. If you just appear to me, I'll believe. Okay? Hear unbelievers say that all the time. Well, if Jesus just appeared to me, I'd believe. Well, you know, He appeared to 25,000 in this particular passage, and they didn't believe. So what makes us better than them? Nothing. Nothing. It says here we see the world's view of seeing and believing, right? If I can just see it, I'll believe. If Jesus would just give me a sign, I'll believe. But you won't. He appeared to thousands, and none of them ever believed. Not to mention, you know why it's so dangerous just to believe in signs without the Word of God? You'll notice that every time in Scripture, especially the New Testament, when a miracle is performed, it's always in lieu of a teaching. It's always in lieu of the Word of God. That's the point. The miracles don't bring salvation. The miracles don't bring faith. What they do is they verify Scripture. Okay? It's the teaching. So it's very dangerous to believe in just the miracles or the signs alone. Why? One reason I can think of is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says that Satan performs miracles and signs all the time. All the time. Why do you think paranormal activity is so prevalent on TV right now? It's huge. My son asks me all the time, Dad, is there really ghosts? Absolutely. There's really ghosts. But they aren't dead people who didn't make it to heaven or didn't make it to hell walking around. But it's Satan manifesting himself in whatever form he thinks will draw people from the truth. Because, see, if America starts believing in the paranormal thing, then, whoa, dead people can walk around and not go to heaven or not go to hell. Maybe there is no God. Maybe there's no heaven. Maybe there is no hell. Okay? And Satan will keep it. Something like 23 shows right now on cable television have to do with paranormal activity or ghost sightings or whatever you want to name it. Okay? Dangerous just to bring in signs, just to believe in those. And so they said, what work will you perform? What will you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? I'm thinking, my gosh, crowd, I guess feeding 5,000 with five loaves and two fish wasn't good enough. See, signs are never good enough. It doesn't matter what Jesus does. Signs are never good enough. Why, Sean? Why aren't signs good enough? Why doesn't that draw us to faith? Why doesn't that bring us to salvation? Because it goes back to our opening statement, does it? Who comes to Jesus? Those who the Father brings to Jesus. You cannot come to Christ on your own. It's only those whom the Father draws. The Holy Spirit has to change your heart first. You don't wake up one morning and go, today I think I'll follow Jesus for the rest of my life. Not without God's leading first. So you can have all the signs in the world, and it won't make a bit of difference if God isn't already working on you. God isn't already working on you. Verse 31, obviously somewhere in this transpires, somebody's reading Scripture, somebody's talking about Scripture. We looked at this last week or a couple weeks ago. Verse 31 says, our fathers, and this is the people talking, right? They said, what works will you perform? He says, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat, referring to Exodus 16. Well, what happened in Exodus 16? Well, all the Israelites in the desert walking across, right? And God is providing manna for them on a daily basis. This is where we're going with this whole eat my body and drink my blood thing. So in other words, they're saying, look, we trust Moses because for 40 years, he gave our fathers food every day. Look, you only did it once. Come on. There's no way you're better than Moses. 40 days Moses did that. Or 40 years Moses did that, I mean. Every day for 40 years, Moses brought our fathers manna. And you gave us bread one day. You're not such a big deal. You're not such a big deal. Why would we follow you? Maybe if you do something greater than Moses, maybe we'll buy in. Maybe we'll follow you, right? I love this, though. Look at verse 32. What does Jesus say? And Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. I love that statement. What are you guys talking about? Moses didn't give you anything. He was sitting in a tent. My Father's the one that gave you the bread out of heaven, not Moses. Okay? Not Moses. Verse 33, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And so here Jesus is again talking about the bread, right? They think he's talking about physical bread, manna, but he's moved on to the spiritual realm. He's saying, look, I'm the bread that the Father gives out of heaven. I'm the bread that satisfies. Hence, I'm the bread of life, right? The one that comes down from heaven that gives life to the world, he says. Amazing. You'll notice in verses 32 and 33, should any of us doubt that faith is a gift, doubt that salvation is a gift, doubt that belief is a gift, look what he says in verse 32. but it is my Father who what? Gives you the true bread. Verse 33. For it is the bread of God. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and what? Gives life. Salvation is a gift. Eternal life is a gift. Faith is a gift. You cannot earn it. That's what he's trying to get this crowd to understand. It says, then they said to him, what? Verse 34, they said, Lord, always give us this bread. What they're saying is, oh, okay, that bread. Yeah, could we have that? But we want it forever. We want that bread forever. Not the bread that comes down out of heaven. The bread you gave us the other day, we want that forever. That's really what we want. We just want what we got. Just feed us. Never have to worry about this, right? Same thing with the woman at the well. If you remember back in chapter 4, he said, I'm the living water. And she said, oh, give me this water so I don't have to come to the well anymore. Right? He wasn't talking about physical things. He's talking about spiritual things. These people wanted bread so they would never have to worry about where their next meal came from. But Jesus wasn't talking about literal bread. He was talking about spiritual things, and they were stuck on the physical things. Look at verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. This is just such a beautiful verse, 35, right? The difference between those who are followers of Christ and those who pretend to be followers of Christ, right? It's not just believing by itself. It's not just believing. Everybody says, well, I believe. Why isn't this thing going? James says that the demons believe and shudder. But they're not saved, are they? And so it must be something more than just belief by itself. Jesus has made it clear that there are three prerequisites to salvation in this passage. First, that the Father has to draw you. That's the first one. Before anything gets started, the Father has to draw you. The Holy Spirit has to do His work, right? And then the Father who draws you, you still have to respond. You have to come to Jesus. And when you come to Jesus, you still have to believe. Where do you see that, John? Well, look at the verse. Verse 35 says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who what? Comes to me will not hunger. And he who what? Believes in me, right? Will never thirst. It's just not an issue of seeing Jesus and understanding Jesus or even learning from Jesus. Or as we just said, even believing that Jesus existed. It's an issue of faith, seeing Him for who He is, and then having a deep and abiding personal trust and faith and a belief in that. It's not just believing. It's not just, hey, I know the facts about Christ. Hey, I understand all these things. It's really abiding in Him. It's pouring yourself into Him. Hence, what? Those who believe in me will what? Eat my body and they will drink my blood. Okay? You're pouring yourself this abiding love. Verse 36, he says, but I say to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. You have seen me and you do not believe. And so we have two parts here, something that we really don't understand. Look at verse 37. And all the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. We saw this verse from the very beginning. It comes right back down to the beginning. Okay? First, the promise is that all the people that the Father draws will come to Jesus. No getting around that. Okay? But I want you to know something else in this verse. All that the Father gives me will come to me, he says, and the one who comes to me, right, I will certainly not cast out. We see God's sovereignty in this because he's the one that draws men and women to himself. But we also see man's responsibility in this because we have an opportunity when he does draw us to what? To respond. To come to him. Okay? To come to him. Why? That's the question we got to ask. Why, Jesus? Look what it says, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Okay? So Jesus came down. He does the will of the Father. What's the will of the Father? That all that the Father brings to Jesus, Jesus will keep. Look what it says in verse 39. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. It's a beautiful verse. Eternal security. When Jesus draws you, or I'm sorry, when God draws you to Jesus, Jesus will keep you. He will not lose you. He will not cast you out. Why? Because it's the will of the Father. What is Jesus interested in doing? Only the will of the Father. This is the will of Him who sent me, that all that He has given me, I will lose nothing. For this is the will of my Father, in verse 40, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So where does this mean? Where does this come? Where are we going with this? Bottom line is this is what it comes down to. Okay? Because I know the question, whenever we get into things like this, when it comes down to election, God chooses, okay? And so we want to buck up against that. We're like, Sean, if God chooses, then what chance do I have if God doesn't choose me? But here's the point, okay? This crowd heard the words of Jesus. They saw the miracles of Jesus. They saw everything He did, okay? Walking with Him, talking with Him, and they did not believe, okay? He knew their hearts, and their hearts were far from Him. But here's my point, is that if you're in here today, and I say this all the time, if you're in here today, it's not by accident. If you're listening to the message today, it's not because you decided to come here on your own. Paul makes it clear that no one seeks after God. No one is righteous, not even one. No one looks for the things of God. Okay? We just don't. And so if you're in here today hearing this message, this is God saying, look, here it is. In your face, I'm giving you the message. Remember, Jesus pushes everyone away with what? The Word of God. He pushes everyone away with the truth of Scripture. He's given you an opportunity through the truth of Scripture today to say, you know what? I want to know you. I want to believe in you. I want to know everything about you. I want to be drawn to you. Okay? This is a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing. I was sharing with my Friday night group about this election, right? Jesus says, the only ones that can come to me are the ones that my Father draws. And I say, when I first heard that, when I first started learning that, when I first started seeing that in Scripture, that was a very beautiful thing to me. Okay? And I'll tell you why it was a beautiful thing to me, because up to that point, I had figured that I had to be, that it was something that God saves me, okay? And then the rest of my relationship with Him was dependent on me. By my good actions or my bad actions, I figured it was a struggle. And any day I could lose my salvation. Any day I could fall away from God. Any day I could escape or not be good enough. And so when I learned these truths that Jesus is talking about here, that those whom God has drawn, I will lose none, this is a very powerful thing for me. Very powerful. Because it meant that my relationship with Christ wasn't dependent on my behavior, whether I was good or bad. Okay? Because I could consider most days, even now, that I'm not good enough. Trust me. Okay? So if you're not a believer in here today and you're hearing these words, you have two choices. That's the whole purpose of John's gospel, is that you hear the word of God, okay, and you either accept it or you reject it. The only two things there is to do. Okay? But rest assuredly, if He's calling you, if He's drawing you, if He's bringing you in and you have this belief and you have this trust, He says, and you come to Jesus, you abide with Jesus, He says, you will never be cast out. That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. And so as we get ready for communion today, get ready to take communion, I want you to think about something this morning. Jesus told these people, He says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And so as we look at communion this morning, as we eat the bread and drink the cup, this has nothing to do with the physical body or the physical blood of Jesus Christ. But it has to do with is when we read a passage like that, and Jesus says that if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. This allusion goes back to the Old Testament. When you had a lamb that you were going to sacrifice, you had to sacrifice the lamb, and then you ate the lamb. And so now in the New Testament, we see this in perfection, one sacrifice once and for all, never to be sacrificed ever again. Jesus says we eat that. We partake of Jesus' life, that when we were born again, that we died with him, that we were raised with him. And so we partake of his life by eating the bread and drinking the cup, which we do in remembrance of him for the forgiveness of sin. Okay? Simple as that. There's no magic power in communion. There's no hocus pocus. It's not a super secret thing that we do. And we're glad you're here today if you don't know who Christ is. We are. But I want to caution you on something here. Paul, in his teaching on communion, says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. What does that mean, Sean? Well, here's what it means. It means that if you aren't a believer in here today, in other words, you have not put Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your sole trust is not in him. Paul says if you eat the bread and drink the cup merely because you're embarrassed or you don't want anybody to know that you're not a believer or you just want to go through this exercise, he says by drinking the cup and eating the bread, you bring judgment on yourself. Why? Because what you're saying is that you believe in him enough to drink his cup and eat his bread, but you don't believe in him enough to live your life out through him every single day and minute, right? And so we ask you that if you are an unbeliever in here today, you do not have Christ as your Lord and Savior, please refrain from drinking and eating the bread. It's no shame. It's no shame. Nobody's going to look at you funny. If you got saved 30 seconds ago, then by all means, take communion. For us believers in here, what does it mean to take the cup in an unworthy manner? What it means simply is that if we do not have a right relationship with Jesus at this moment, we are to refrain from drinking the cup and eating the bread. What does that mean, Sean? Well, I always use the analogy, which is true, of having maybe some enmity or strife with a fellow believer. Remember, Jesus' admonition was, before you leave your gift at the altar, go and make your relationship right with your brother first, and then come back and leave your gift at the altar. In other words, there's certain things, okay? Now, if you're a believer, there's no shame in passing the cup. If you feel like right now that you fall into one of these categories of not having a right relationship, it's okay. It's okay. If you feel like you're not worthy and you don't want to drink the cup and eat the bread, well, you're right. But that's not what Paul's saying here. Okay? What Paul's saying is if you actually and physically in reality have something that hinders you from taking communion, not that you feel unworthy. Okay, you are unworthy. But that's why Christ came and died on the cross. So let's prepare for communion this morning. Have the elders come forward.